Please join with me at this time for a moment of prayer. Our beloved Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the opportunity that we have to come here to Thy house to worship Thee. And as Thou hast been, we feel with us in song and prayer, we pray that Thy Spirit might be with us as we enter in to the preaching and hearing of Thy Word. Bless Thy servant to preach Thy Word. Bless Thy people to hear and understand. And bless us all to be filled with Thy Word and rejoice in the teachings of Thy Word. And as we rejoice in Thee and that which Thou hast done for us, or some of that which Thou hast done for us, help us to have a greater love for Thee. And with that greater love we have for Thee, show a greater love for Thee in our lives to praise, honor, and glorify Thee. Bless, we pray, those who are on the prayer list and all for whom is our duty and privilege to pray. And this we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ, and amen. As you know, most of you, I've been trying to preach a series of messages on the fundamental doctrines, and I'm going to do that again, the Lord willing, this morning, and the Lord willing, well, I'll start to say next Sunday, but I won't be here 2 Sundays from now, so you'll get a break in between there. But the Lord being my helper, this morning, I want to speak on the subject of glorification. The subject of glorification. Now, let me say one thing, as I've said during some of the other messages. This is more than just a fact. Glorification, it is a subject. That is, it's more, let me rephrase that, it's more than just a subject. It's something that God is going to do for us. And so, since it is something that God is going to do for us, it is something that should be precious in the lives of each one of us, and should make us rejoice in Him a little more. I want to read 2 verses of Scripture that I've read or quoted in several of these messages, and that's found in Romans chapter 8 and verses 29 and 30. Again, in Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. And these 2 verses read, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified." Well, that's fine to get into it in some of the ways and go all the way through that in the way that I'm thinking. It started off, "For whom He did foreknow." That is, God foreknew a particular people. That is, God loved beforehand a particular people. A number of years ago, someone asked me, and none of us can really think this, because if you look at the lesson on the Good Samaritan, we find out that Jesus was teaching, among other things, that everyone is my neighbor. And if there's someone, for instance, over in Beirut, Lebanon, which I don't know if it was last week or the week before, that they had that tremendous explosion and several people died, or there's tragedies in some other country in the world, or way across the other end of this nation, then we ought to be concerned about them. We ought to pray for them, even though we don't know them. Someone asked me, "How do I pray for someone that I don't know?" Well, the lesson of the Good Samaritan should tell us we ought to do that. Maybe we don't feel like we understand how we can, but if we just have to try to do it, then we may do just exactly that. But God loved us before we ever existed. Think about that. Now, that's a marvelous teaching to me. It's a wonderful thing. I was in the vestibule before services started this morning, trying to get ready for everything, and I remember some expression, "Isn't that wonderful?" And this is indeed wonderful. It's not wonderful because I said it. It's just wonderful, period, that God loved us before we ever existed. And I thought of it as the late Elder John Sheldon Michael. And those of us that had the privilege of knowing him loved him. He was a special man. He always had a beautiful smile. He was a great preacher. He was a great pastor. And because of that beautiful smile, one neighboring preacher nicknamed him Old Smiley. And he said, "Well, I don't mind being called Old Smiley, but I certainly don't want to be called Old Frowny." But Brother Michael would say this, and he had good diction. He spoke the English language well, and he said this, "Isn't that wonderful?" Now, leading off of these, isn't that wonderful? Well, that God loved us before we ever existed, that is indeed wonderful. Now, and then he says, that same number, as you go on through these two verses of Scripture, that same number that God foreknew or forelove, God also glorified. And I remind you that the word glorified means to be made glorious. And when I was trying to study it for today, I noticed a definition that I hadn't really paid attention to before. And that is the definition of seeing. That is, God esteems us glorious. We're not glorious. We're still human beings. We still have a fleshly nature. We have a sinful nature. And we do sin, though not gross sin. I'm not talking about that. But we are sinners. And yet God esteems us as glorious. He looks at us as glorious. Now, I think one way that he can look at us as glorious is because, notice the expression, them he also glorifies. I just said a moment ago, we're not yet glorified, but God uses that language in the past tense. Because when God said something is going to be, it's as good as done. Let me give you another example. Over in Isaiah chapter 53, that beloved, beautiful chapter that says more about the full work of Jesus Christ than any other chapter or section of the Bible, I know. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Listen, Isaiah prophesied that 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And yet, he spoke of the future as it was in the past. You know, and I know, that Jesus fulfilled that which Isaiah prophesied. And so God then could lead Isaiah to write something that is to be in the future as if it were in the past. And God, brothers and sisters, in this passage of Scripture, the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write this, that then he also glorified in the future, of the future, as if it were in the past. Because again, when God has said something is going to be, it is as good as done. Now, if you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. And it reads, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." All right, now this, brothers and sisters, is about the resurrection. This is the resurrection chapter. This, by the way, brothers and sisters, though I may not say it later, as I probably should, but this time, the resurrection, that's when we'll be glorified. Every human being will not be made alive in this particular manner. That is, every human being will not be raised, made alive, and be forever in heaven's pure world. All human beings won't. Paul was inspired to write of this, or speak of this, rather, and Luke was inspired to write of it, in Acts chapter 24 and verse 15, Paul was defending himself against some unbelieving Jews, and he said towards the end of that verse, "And have hope towards God that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." That is, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. The just because they have been justified, made just, by Jesus Christ. The promise to Joseph, and she shall bring forth a son, referring to Mary, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And because of the work of Jesus Christ in our lives, we will be made just in every way. Alright? And then, one thing we need to consider. This wasn't even, he wasn't even talking about everybody in Corinth when he wrote this. Because, if you will, you don't need to turn over any can, certainly, if you want to. I give you permission, by the way. Aren't you glad of that? And that is, notice to whom this was written. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ for the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. And he goes and says, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, there were those that accused Paul falsely, and brought him before the judgment seat of Galerius, I think his name was, there at Corinth. And there was a temple of Apollo back in 73. I went to a Bible Institute of Greece and Turkey. And I think the first place we went was Corinth. And they pointed out that over in this direction, it was kind of which way I was facing, there was a temple of Apollo. Over in this direction, there was an Acropolis. And it was called Acro-Corinth. Acropolis means high city. And Acropolis may be higher than the one that's in Athens, Greece. But nevertheless, on that place, there was all kinds of ungodly, pagan worship that went there. It's safe to assume Paul was not writing to those. It was safe to assume that those that worshipped Apollo there at the temple of Apollo, Paul was not lying to them. Paul, those that were like those that, unless the Lord touched their lives and changed them, those that accused Paul falsely, and then maybe have him put to them. Paul was not writing to them, but he was writing to certain people there at Corinth. And so he was not writing, this is not to every human being, because this was not written even off to every human being that lived in the Corinth, in the city of Corinth. Excuse me. All right. As in Adam, all done. All right. Let me use these four words. In Adam, all done. Let's change the word all just a little bit. Same four words. All in Adam done. Did I change the meaning? No, I didn't. Every human being in Adam dies. That is the death and trespasses and sins. And more about that later. In Christ, we'll all be made alive. Change all again. All in Christ shall be made alive. That's what it means. It's not everybody, but in Adam, everybody does. Everybody is represented in Adam because every human being on the face of the earth is a descendant of Adam. But not every human being is in Christ. So he says, in Christ shall all be made alive. But all are in Jesus Christ shall indeed be made alive. All right? Now, to understand what kind of life it is, we need to consider what kind of death it was. What kind of death? What kind of death was there in Adam? Was it a physical death? Well, I suppose that's the result of that, but that's not what's under consideration there. Adam sinned, ate of the forbidden fruit early in his life. How many days? Any years? Not, I don't know. He did that early in his life, before he had any children. Adam lived to be over 900 years old. I could have gone back to Genesis and looked it up, but I do remember that Adam lived more than 900 years. And after he sinned, he begat sons and daughters. You see, if he'd begotten any sons and daughters before then, they wouldn't have been sinners. But the sin was passed down from Adam and Eve to all humanity. Alright, and he's not talking about a physical death. He's talking about a death and trespasses and sins. That is a separation from God. Adam and Eve had communed with God a number of times before they sinned. But when God came in the cool of day, and they heard God walking in the garden, then they were ashamed. Because they sinned. And they hid themselves. So there was a difference. There was a separation between them and God. Alright? Now, being made alive in Christ, now here's Adam, as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Being made alive in Christ will be a union and communion with God. And that is, any effect of sin will be destroyed. And all that separates us from God, even partially, shall be destroyed. That's when, in the resurrection, that's when we'll be glorified. Alright? Look in this same 1 Corinthians 15, look down to verse 49. 1 Corinthians 15 and 49. And it reads, as we have borne the image of the earthen, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Alright, and so that says that we have borne the image first of all as the earth. All of us here. Listen, and that is that we have the frailties, we have a human body. And in this human body, we have the frailties of this human body. For instance, I have two artificial hips. I'm diabetic. I have some macular degeneration in one eye. But thank the Lord, for several years, it hasn't changed any. I have some astigmatism in my right eye. That's the frailty of the human body. Several weeks ago, I don't remember just exactly when it was, I was getting my hair cut at the barber shop, and the lady cutting my hair got the thing around there just a little bit tight, not too tight, just more than usual. And she said something about getting it too tight. I said, well, if my bald spot turns blue, then you know it's too tight. Well, the idea, again, that's a frailty of the human body. I wear glasses and so forth. So all of it, maybe all of you have some frailty of the body, some which I don't know. But nevertheless, we all have some frailty of the human body. And we're subject to it. But we bear the image of the earthly, but we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And that means immortality. Look down at verse 54, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 54. And it says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And so there's an immortality we have. Now, why do we have that immortality and not die? Because we are in Jesus Christ our Lord. We find in verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He is immortal, and because we are the second fruits, we will also be immortal as Jesus Christ is immortal. Now, notice that expression there. Death is swallowed up in victory. Now, I'll quit sometime this morning. I don't know, this morning, this afternoon, one or the other. I don't know just exactly when it is, but when I get through, you'll go somewhere, home or somewhere else, and you'll eat something. And we'll all do that. But when we eat something, we're going to put something in our mouth, and we're going to chew it up, and we're going to swallow it. Now, what that means is that which comes within our mouth loses its identity and becomes a part of us. And that's what this is saying here in this passage of Scripture. When God inspired the Apostle Paul to write, death is swallowed up in victory. That is, that's going to occur at the resurrection. When we're glorified, death is going to be, that which keeps us away from God is going to be swallowed up, consumed, lose its identity in victory. I'll look at it this way. I suppose we have security life here. I'm not sure about that. But if we didn't have, and I came in here at midnight, the moon was not shining. It's a new moon. That is, it's on the other side of the world. Then it's shining right on the other side of the world. Then I come in here, it's not dark. Then what? If I turn on the light, what happens? The light consumes the darkness. And so the light of God, the light of the victory of Jesus Christ, is going to consume the darkness of sin and death in our lives. And what a joyful thought that is, that death will indeed be swallowed up in victory. Now, over in John chapter 1, in the first few verses, it speaks of Jesus Christ as the Word of God, the living Word of God. And Word means divine expression. That is, the living divine expression of God. Now, and then verse 14 it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, that tells us, brothers and sisters, again, what we're talking about, glorification, that we're going to be glorified. Jesus is the glory of God. Now, we need to remember that. Jesus is the glory of God. So, and what's glorious about Jesus? Well, one of the things is that the Word, this divine Word, this immortal Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. That is, Jesus came and walked among men. That's glory, brothers and sisters. that same God who was distant and far from men in Old Testament times, that He would send His Son, God manifest in the flesh, to walk among men. Listen, the very fact that God came down to man is glorious to us. That's something of the glory of God. John was inspired to write, "We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." And all that Jesus did, then they saw there was something glorious about that, regardless of what it was. When Jesus humbled Himself and kneeled before them and washed their feet, they saw something there, a very glorious sight. And when Jesus went to the cross to redeem them from their sins, though they did not understand it at that particular time, they later saw that is something that was indeed glorious. And then when He rose from the dead, in fact, they rose from the dead, they saw that as something that was glorious. And then when He ascended unto the Father to sit at the right hand of the throne of God, then they saw that as something that was glorious in their eyes, especially their spiritual eyes. They saw Him as one who was full of grace and truth. Now, why did Jesus dwell among men? Well, primarily to redeem us from our sins. Now, again, I want you to know that I believe everything that Jesus did was important. He didn't know anything that wasn't. He didn't know anything to do that wasn't important. He didn't think about that. But what did He do? How did He redeem us from our sins? Well, He became as we are so that we might be as He is. And that's in the resurrection. And that, brothers and sisters, is the glory of God, that Jesus came and walked among men as we do, so that we ultimately may be glorified as He is. And 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, we find these words: "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Now, I tell you, brothers and sisters, to me, that's a glorious thought of God, what God has done for us. First of all, that we're going to be like Him. Remember again that Jesus is the glory of God, and we're going to be like Him. Moses, on Mount Sinai, saw the back of the glory, or hind part of the glorified Lord. He had, and there are times that Jesus has come into the world and appeared to men as a man. And in that way, He talked to Moses face to face. But when He was glorified, when Moses asked Him and said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory," when He asked for that, Jesus told Him, "Yes, you can, but you can't see my glorified face. You can see my hind parts." Because if He saw His glorified face, He would be consumed in the glory of God. So Moses saw the back of the glorified Lord. John saw, along with Peter, James, and John. John with Peter and James, beg your pardon. Saw the partially glorified Lord when His face did shine. And then, in fact, His whole body shone. In fact, the light that was in His body was shining through, even through His clothing. And so He saw it in that way. But I think that's a partially glorified Lord. But we're going to see, along with John, along with Moses, and Peter and James at the Mount of Transfiguration, those and all the saints of God, all the people of God, will see the completely glorified Lord. Now, I want to tell you, one of the things that glorifies God so much is that He foreknew a people, and He didn't lose one along the way, nor gain one along the way, but every one that He foreknew or chose before the foundation of the world, they will ultimately be glorified as Jesus Christ Himself is also glorified. Listen, brothers and sisters, again, we shall see the completely glorified the Lord. We'll know all about Jesus that there can be no, well, we know all about, let me rephrase that. We know all about Jesus that there is. Now, that's an amazing thing because we know we're going to be just like Him. You think He knows everything about Himself? I certainly believe He does. I profoundly believe that He does. Well, Smith, we're going to know everything about Jesus Christ. Yeah, we sing the hymn. And I read a story about it recently in the Trumpet of Truth, as you got it recently, as we did. That is, the lady who wrote the hymn, Eliza Hewitt, I think her last name was, that is more about Jesus. In the time of her afflictions, she wanted to know more about Jesus. Well, I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, I want to know more about Jesus. By the time telling this, I know everything there is to know about Jesus, because Jesus is going to make me that way. And we're going to be completely glorified as He is. And everyone else will be glorified as Jesus Christ is glorified. Now, think about that, brothers and sisters. That's a glorious thought here. But when we think about what's going on in our nation this day, all the ungodliness, and it's gotten to the point, brothers and sisters, that it's a crime to speak for righteousness, and it's a good thing to speak of ungodliness. That is, with certain people there who have the predominant voices, I suppose you might say. But listen, brothers and sisters, the more I see the ungodliness of this world, I remember something the lady out of VFA said. There's a very young man, he said, God made him sin sick of this world. As I live, and I see various things that happen, then I feel the same way as he did, at least to some degree. I feel sick of the ungodliness that's in this world. And I want to say, if the Lord would come quicker, then I would. And what a joy it is to come. I think of the frailty of human flesh that I mentioned just a moment ago. And I talked with my mother several times. My mother loves the Lord, and the Lord has been good to her. She wanted to go to the Bible conference up in Indiana and down in St. Thomas Island year after year after year. And the reason she did, one, because she loved the Lord, and then two, because she knew the time was coming when she wouldn't be able to do that. But she told me this, it wouldn't bother me if the Lord would call me home. That is, that's the frailty of the human mind. She can't do what she wants to do. But listen, brothers and sisters, what a longing all of us should have that Jesus would come and we would indeed be glorified. In Psalm 17, verse 15, the psalmist said, and I think David wrote that particular psalm, that's not the important thing, but the most important thing is the Word of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 17, verse 15, as for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. You ever satisfied, brothers and sisters? Most of us aren't. We can have a degree of contentment, I know that, but most of us, probably all the time anyway, are just not satisfied for one reason or another. But the time is coming, we're going to be satisfied. And I think about that passage of Scripture, and I think about the resurrection and glorification. I think about a sermon by the late Elder J. Walter Hendricks that was published on tape at the 100th anniversary of his birth. He spoke at a Bethel Primitive Baptist Church in Jennings, Florida, at the Oklahoma Association. And he spoke there of a black man. And people back in those days, whenever that was, probably 40s or earlier, I'm not sure, and they tried to make light of a black man. And I don't think that's a good thing to do. I just leave it there. But I'm just giving you the facts. And so they thought they'd get something funny out of it. And so they said, well, what are you going to do when you get to heaven? And these are his remarks. I may have said this before, but it's worth hearing again. I like to think about it over and over. He said, I'm going to spend the first 10,000 years gazing at my Savior, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And I'm like, that man had it. That man had it as good as anybody I've ever heard. And I've heard a lot of Primitive Baptist preachers preach on the resurrection. I've tried to preach on the resurrection a number of times. I love preaching on the resurrection. It happens to be one of my favorite subjects. And yet I think that black man had it about as well as any as I've ever heard. He had it about as well as any time I've ever spoken. What a beautiful thought that is, that Jesus is coming again. Listen, we shall be glorified. That should make us rejoice. We shall be glorified. Now, again, think about the fact, and I mentioned it, and most of these messages, the total depravity of man. That's what we are by nature. And if God hadn't come and touched our lives and saved us by His grace and one work or another, and all the work He did for us to save us from our sins, we'd still be that way. But the fact is, we're not going to be that way. We're going to be glorified. We shall be glorified. Now listen, brothers and sisters. We have the glory of God within us now. We've all been born of the Spirit of God. And so, but in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, the end of that verse says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ is within us. That's the hope of glory, or the expectation of glory. That's what hope means when it says the hope of glory we have. Expectation or anticipation. We feel this indeed is going to happen. Alright, and so Jesus Christ is within us, and since Jesus Christ is within us, and He is the glory of God, then the glory of God is within us. But listen, brothers and sisters, because of what Jesus has done, we're to glorify Him now. Everything we do should be done in the name of Jesus. And that's what we find in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And all you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that's one of those things that's hard to do. Get something behind somebody that all of a sudden pulls out in front of you going real slow. You get mad at them. In the name of Jesus. Now, you know that's not true. One pulled out in front of me. Perfect bumper sticker. Perfect bumper sticker. I may be slow, but I'm a heavy beast. Now, you know that made me feel good. And whatever I did, that's been a long time ago. I didn't do that in the name of Jesus. And so, listen, brothers and sisters. There are things that we do, it's not in the name of Jesus. We can't do that. But in the name of Jesus, something that pleases Him, something that honors Him, something that glorifies Him. And then I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. I can almost get that one, but I want to read to make sure. It says, For ye are bought with a price. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. That is, we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, that is, for this reason, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. And so, brothers and sisters, we will be glorified. We have the glory of God within us, because when we were born of the Spirit of God, the nature of Jesus Christ has been put within us. Now, God help us, because of what He's done for us, to praise and glorify Him. Is my prayer for Christ's sake.